we're going to be in Luke, back in Luke today. Today's message, though it comes out of Luke, it's going to be more of a topical message than an exposition of these few verses here. But it was birthed Tuesday night out of our prayer gathering time. There was a discussion really around kind of the war and the battle that's working against our children. And we spent some time praying over that topic and that issue. Our children in this generation, right, there's really just a full-on frontal assault of what's happening with particular agendas that are coming at them. It used to be that these agendas were subtle, right, and they were kind of taking place in the shadows. And that has changed drastically. They have come out of the shadows, and they are brazenly pushing agendas upon our children. And we as a church, we need to be not only aware of it, but actively doing something, right, to stand up for this assault that's happening against our children. So whether they're sneaking in, you know, wokeism or CRT or you know, sexually explicit, you know, books that are available to them in their libraries, or confusing them with, you know, gender identity and their sexuality and all of that stuff, and then introducing them to, you know, irreversible mutilations of their body, irreversible hormonal treatments, puberty blockers, and a lot of times this stuff can happen. There's states that have legislation in place, like Minnesota right now, that it's so it can happen under, you know, behind the parent's back without the parental consent, kind of thing. This is real, right? And I get that, you know, we're fortunate here in rural Idaho that stuff isn't as directly in our face as it is probably in Minnesota or Washington, but it's still there. And if it's out there, then it'll work. Also, what I've noticed is it will be slower at getting to us, but it'll come. There's an effort to turn the hearts of our children. And this morning I want to focus on like what we can do as believers, as the church, the body of Christ, to counter that and to turn the hearts of the children and influence them in a godly way, in a Christ-honoring way. And so it brings us, though, to Luke 17, beginning with verse 1. And let me we'll read through this here. He said to his disciples, "Offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and he comes back 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." I want to tackle that as a whole probably next week, Lord willing. But the verse that stood out to me based on where we came out of on Tuesday night and the things that I just know that are weighing heavily upon our hearts, Jesus makes this very strong statement. One of the strongest statements that he makes in his ministry, that it would be better for someone, right, to have a stone tied around their neck and end up at the bottom, right, of a sea, than for that person to have caused a little one to stumble. And I'm not sure I'm picturing Jesus as he's talking to his disciples, because this almost seems like a parenthetical insertion here. Like he's teaching his disciples, and he realizes he's talking about offenses and stumbling blocks that will come our way. And he looks over, I'm just imagining this, and he sees these children, right? And he says, "Well, it would be better for someone through which this offense comes if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that it caused one of these little ones to stumble, to cause harm to one of these little ones." And there is a great effort, right, to cause harm to our little ones. And it is our responsibility As the church and our responsibility as parents, as grandparents, great-grandparents, right? To do what we can to influence their hearts for the sake of Christ. Because if we don't do it, the world's going to do it. If we don't do it, right, the enemy's going to do it. They're going to be influenced one way or the other. And the enemy knows that if you go after the heart of the child, right, you have a greater chance of influencing them as a young one than you do when they get older. That's even true for people who come to Christ. More people will come to Christ at a younger age than they do at an older age. Like you're just more impressionable. So you go after the children. And if you go after the children and that younger generation and they grow up with an influence, and an ungodly influence, and then they raise another generation that's just a little more of an ungodly influence, and you change a culture in a very short time because of that. Let's pray right now. So for those who didn't hear, Deborah said that she has a great-grandson. Is that what you said? Great-grandson. Dylan's son, who's in North Carolina, and who's given the shot, who's authorizing the shots, you said? So the grandmother is authorizing these shots to change gender. Yeah. What's the name? The name of Dylan Jr. Yeah. God, right now we come to you. Father, we lift up Dylan Jr. Jesus, our hearts break. We can't even imagine the pain of having to watch someone that we love go through this. Knowing how lost they are, how confused they are. They're just watching, right? Basically their future being blown up in front of them and ripped away from, stolen from them. God, we just ask right now, Lord, in your holy name, we ask for your intervention. God, that you would place a conviction upon this grandmother's heart, God, that you would restrict her abilities and her influence, God, over this decision. Father, that you would fill them with truth, the truth that this child is loved just the way he is, that you created him in your image. He is loved, fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, we ask for your merciful touch there. In Jesus' name, amen. Like it's a real battle. And then when it hits close to home, to somebody that you know, somebody that you love, it gets even more real, right? Yeah. It is. It's here. It's here. Yeah. It's okay. Okay. Well, that deflates my hope in Idaho here, but my hope isn't in Idaho. It's in Jesus, right? That's where my hope is. Yeah. 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 Here we are, right? There's a battle for the influence of the hearts. The last words of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. God says this to the prophet, "Look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike this land with a curse." And the idea there being is that when the hearts are turned against each other, and there's this disunity and this division, which is actually what we see happening, right? that there's a curse that follows. And that curse is a picture of God's protection and his favor being removed from that land. And if we continue down this course where the hearts are turned against each other, right, that's what we're looking at. That's the future of our nation in that sense. But God has a different plan, I believe. He wants us to influence this upcoming generation for his glory and for his sake. And so I just want to cover a few ideas that I have. This isn't the end-all, be-all, but this is some ideas that I want you to carry with you as you leave this morning, as we recognize a real problem. But we don't want to just recognize a problem and say, yeah, there's a problem. We want to identify a solution, steps that we can take to address this problem. I don't want to just say, yeah, there's a war going on out there. I want to know, I want to be suited up. Like, I want to get in on the battlefront. I don't want to be a bystander. I want to be there. I want to be, God, how can we do this? So here, how to influence the hearts of our children. Way back when, and I can't remember the source of where I heard this, but I heard somebody, and I think it was a professor in one of my Bible classes. I want to give credit where credit's due, but I can't remember who it was. But he planted this seed into my heart about what it means to raise children from a Christian perspective. What do? He said, there's three things that we do. This might be an oversimplification, but it works. He says, we protect them. He says, we prepare them. And he says, we propel them. And immediately, because it started with, they all started with a P, I knew that it was of divine inspiration. And it stuck with me. And it stuck with me. Now, I don't remember him expounding on each one of those points, but each of those stuck with me. And that's actually the outline that I'm using today. And I have gone before the Lord, and everything I'm going to say on each one of these points is something that's been just on my heart. The first thing is we got to protect them. Like, it seems like a no-brainer, right? But protection. We live in a culture where, you know, these kids they're so protected. I mean, in a sense of at least the physical sense. So when my oldest children were young and they just received their first bike or their first scooter, do you know what came along with that? They were outfitted with full-on body armor, like elbow pads and knee pads and the helmet and everything and pads that I don't even know what to do with, that they were ready to go, so that if they fell off that bike, they were going to bounce right back up. If they got hit by a train, the train was going to derail, and they're going to still be standing there. That's how suited up they were. One of the most overprotected, in that sense, generations ever. Because I look at that, I'm like, now, wait a second. Right now, when I was a child, I didn't have any of that, you know? Neither did my friends, and we all did stupid things on our bikes. We crashed hard, you know? And we turned out okay. Maybe? I don't know. My kids are like, no, Dad, you should have wore a helmet. Protection, though. One of the thing about protection is that and we protect them in a few different ways. But here, the first one is physically. That's you know, very obvious. It is our job as parents, as grandparents, and I'm going to use probably I'll reference parents quite a bit because I'm talking about raising children. But I think that everything I say about the responsibility of a parent essentially applies to even being a grandparent or a great grandparent. I get you have just a little different you have less direct of an influence on your grandchildren, but you still have responsibility to your grandchildren in this sense. So when I say parent, just hear parent, grandparent, great grandparent, whatever you are, aunt, uncle, I don't know, whatever that is. But we have a responsibility to the children. But physically, yeah, I got to make sure that my little children don't go and play up on the road here in Gifford Rubens. Right, cars come fast through there. And I need to keep them away. Go play in the playground. This is obvious stuff. I got to teach my children, you know, not to stick keys into, you know, electrical sockets. Like, I learned that the hard way as a child. I don't know where my mom was that particular day, but like that'll leave a mark on you when you do that. Okay, you got to protect them physically. And we see this in Moses, his own parents. He was born into a genocidal movement, right? They were trying to wipe out all of the Hebrew boys during that time, but they protected him, and so that all the Hebrew midwives did too. They protected the little children, you know, and we see that. But when we see what's happening, you know, today with the children, and And with this physical mutilation that's taking place, this irreversible physical mutilation, like it should break our hearts and know like we have got to do everything we can to protect them so they know and understand that they are fearfully and wonderfully made in the eyes of God. Like that is what we have to do. Like there's not even really an option on that. Like that's what we as believers have to do. So we protect them physically. Again, that's an obvious one. We protect them emotionally. Children's their hearts and their minds are fragile, right? They're impressionable. Like you know, things that are said to them will stick. And so we have to do you know our job and to love them and protect them. One of the things that Paul says in Colossians 3:21, he says, "Fathers." And by the way, Paul doesn't give a lot of parenting advice, really, or direct parenting advice, but this is one thing he says. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Like he spells that out. And if it's spelled out in Scripture, it's for a reason. It's not irrelevant. It's because he's trying to tell us, and specifically fathers, something, but that would also apply to any parent. Don't exasperate them, right? Which means don't irritate them or don't provoke them. Don't stir them up so that they will be discouraged, okay? And we can provoke them as young children, and you can provoke them as grown children too. The point is, don't do it. Right? That's not good. It never ends well. In fact, and if we bring them to a place of being discouraged, that kind of flies in the face of the way that Jesus is calling us to live. Right? He tells us don't live in discouragement, but be courageous as you face this world. And it's our responsibilities to equip them as young children to be courageous as they face the world around them. Because it's a dangerous place out there. That's what we're talking about. And they need to be equipped to do that. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 4, though. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Like, that's big when it comes to speaking life into children. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out. Only build them up. Like that's the call, build them up, build the children up. And that verse actually isn't just for children either, though. It's for everybody. But build them up. The words that you speak, the words that you say, what you do, build them up, build into them. Because they're emotionally fragile. And we need to do everything we can to protect them. We also need to protect them spiritually. This is big here, right? Spiritually. We understand that the war that's taking place out there is it's a spiritual war. We understand that there's parties, there's agendas, there's this and there's that, right? But behind all of that is an influencer, the evil one. There's a spiritual battle that's taking place. And the enemy is an equal opportunist when it comes to those that he will target, right, and try and take down and attack. Okay, he doesn't care if it's a grown person or a small child. In fact, though, it's interesting in my thinking is that usually the enemy will look for the most vulnerable. There's an interesting story in Mark chapter 9 where Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration and they come upon his disciples who are trying to drive out this demon of this child and they can't do it, right? And Jesus comes up and explained to him, hey, you know, we were trying to do this, but we couldn't do it. And Jesus, who is very intentional with the questions he asks, right? Not random, he looks at the Father and he asks this question. He said, how long has this been happening to him? He never asked that in any other situation concerning the demon possessed. But in this situation, he asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And the response was, since childhood. There's a couple implications to that question and that response there. The implication is, one, is that Jesus wants this father to pause for this moment to recognize that possibly something, and this is a, it's not written directly in there, right? So it's an assumption, but that possibly there was a moment in time when somehow the enemy had gained access to this child. It doesn't tell us what. Doesn't even go into detail. Maybe he just wanted that to be drawn out in the Father's mind to know and to understand that moment and that root of when the enemy attacked the child. The other implication, one other implication, is just understanding that the enemy came after the child. And he took root in the child. And we're not given all the details. We don't understand all of that. But the takeaway for us is to know that there is an enemy who is going after and not afraid of to attack our children. Okay? How long has he been like this? And by the way, the rest of that story is that Jesus set him free, right? So the power of Christ can overcome all of that. That's the good news there. But the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. In fact, it tells us in Peter, right, that the enemy is he's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Like, that's what he's doing. He's on the prowl, and he's looking. And so it's so important for us as a church, as parents, as grandparents, as a church body as a whole, to be like the watchman on the wall for our children. To be on guard. To have our eyes, you know, vigilantly scanning the horizon and understanding, like, the enemy's coming. There's something bad there. And so that we are here recognizing that. And so we can pray against this stuff and cover them with our prayers. Watchmen on the wall. At a minimum, that's our responsibility there. Because, friends, there is coming, right, coming at them, you know, this all kinds of confusion, all kinds of just crazy, what I would call demonic ideologies that are out there that go against the Word of God. They're being pushed. The enemy loves to bring confusion concerning the Word of God. He loves to dilute God's truth. And where, for instance, where God says that he created, you know, man in his image, and in his image he created him, male and female. So there was two genders, male and female, and that was it, period. There's one organization called sexualdiversity.org, and they have declared that there is, today, in 2023, 94 different genders. 94. Right, that's the stuff that's coming at our children. Now I can hear that, I can, like, 94, you know, genders, and I laugh that off in a sense of, like, that's nonsense. I'm not even gonna buy into that. But you approach a child who's fragile in their formation, right? And they're just learning things, they're like a sponge and they're soaking things up, and they get fed enough garbage, they'll begin to soak that in. How important it is for us to be the watchman on the wall and covering our children with prayer, your grandchildren with prayer. My second thought this morning is that we also have a responsibility to prepare them. We are preparing them to send them out into the world, okay? And we have a limited amount of time to do this. Some of you know that way better than I do. But I can relate just a little bit. Just a couple months ago, right down here, I was standing. Right? And I passed off my oldest daughter in marriage. And I was like, wait, what? Where did that time go, right? Where did that go? It goes fast. Time, right, is of the essence. It is an urgent hour. I know that sometimes when you're having sleepless nights, right, and you're up to your neck in diapers, and you're like, can this not go any faster? Right? Can we not speed this season up, kind of thing? And then before you know it, it's sped up and it's gone. We have a limited amount of time to prepare for them before we release them. There's a word for this preparation. It's called discipleship. That's the word we find in Scripture. It's a biblical word. It's a word that I think I could probably spend an entire series developing what it means to be a disciple, but I'm going to do it here in just a few short points. So it's just a really tip of the iceberg kind of thing. But here's a few thoughts on the discipleship of our children. One is that we have to teach them, because that's what discipleship's about teaching them to draw near to God. To draw near to God. James says, you draw near to God, I'm going to draw near to you, or he will draw near to you. And one of the most influential ways that we can do this to teach our children is to model it for them. The most influential ways that we can have influence over our grandchildren is to model this for them. Let them see what it means to draw near to God. Let them see what it means to hunger for him. Let them see what it means to pursue him with all of our heart and everything that we are, to the point where we consider everything a loss in our life, like Paul said, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Can they see that? Because we can speak at them, you know, all day long and through all of their stages from young childhood to adolescence, and we can say, hey, you need to draw near to God, you need to draw near to God, you need to draw near to God. But if they never see it, if it's never modeled for them, if their appetites have never been wet because we haven't shown them what that looks like, there is no way we can expect that when we release them that they're going to pursue God and continue with a desire to draw near to Him. They have to see that God is not just a priority in our life, but the priority in our life. They got to see that. And I've just seen it too many times where God, He's a priority, but He's only one priority among several priorities. And when that happens, it's easy to reorganize, right? And He can get pushed down a little bit and other things jump ahead kind of thing, but no, He has got to be the priority of our life. And they will see that. They will take note of that. They will soak that in. They will get it. I realize that there's no perfect formula to this, but as far as I can see it, there's no other way. We do what God calls us to do, and then we just trust that He's going to do what only He can do. So we prepare them by teaching them to draw near to God. And we prepare them by teaching them loving discipline. This concept of discipline is not a favorable word in so much of the culture today. But discipline is one of the deepest expressions of love that we can show our children, our grandchildren. Right? And I know this because the Bible actually says that God is love and that He disciplines those He loves. And so if God gives us the example of disciplining us out of love, then I know that that's an expression of love, because He would not do anything that wasn't an expression of love. We have to find it within us to want to love our children in a way where we bring that discipline into their life. Proverbs 22:15 says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. And it's part of our responsibility as we pour into our children, the grandchildren, right, to help them, right, purge in that sense of, and drive that folly out of their hearts. And discipline can be a hard word to mess with. First off, I would say though that if there's discipline that's not out of love, then it's not really discipline. This is my opinion. That's abuse. Right? Discipline is motivated by love. You discipline them because I love you and I care for you and I want you, right? I want to see Christ glorified in your life. And so we're going to bring some correction in here. And sometimes it's painful for both parties, if you will, right? No loving parent finds enjoyment in disciplining their child. That's true. I think that's a true statement. True statement. But there's an incredible lack of discipline in our culture as a whole, right? If you're in the education system, you've seen it, right? If you just walk to the grocery store, you just go to Walmart, you'll see it. You'll see it, right? And you know. And you can know when a child has been disciplined and when they haven't. And one of the more interesting stories that I can share personally is that this is several years ago, but I think we had five, maybe six children at this time. I don't remember. But we went to go visit an old friend of ours who I hadn't seen in over 10 years, but he was kind of a mentor of mine. We're on the Oregon coast. And during that time, him and his wife had been children's pastors. So they had the whole time, full-time children's ministry. And so they were immersed in working with children on a regular basis. And we hadn't had any connection up until that time when I said, hey, we're going to be in the area. We'd love to meet up with you. And so we came over to their house. We hadn't even been there 20 minutes. And he just makes the observation that, oh, yeah, we can tell that you discipline your children. I'm just like what? Well, first off, that was kind of a weird statement. But secondly, like, really? Like, how do you can tell? And he just goes on and explains, yeah, he's like, we're kids so much. Like, you can tell with almost immediately whether or not they have any amount of discipline in their life. It's obvious it is. If we choose not to discipline our children or grandchildren, first off, I don't think that's honoring to the Lord, because I think his word is very direct to us. Secondly, we're not doing them any favors. We're certainly not doing ourselves any favors. And we're not doing society any favors. And we choose to not discipline. I think that that's a huge part of us preparing our children and sending them out to release them, is imparting in a loving way discipline. Another thought on preparation is that we need to teach them to be discerning. We need a discerning generation to rise up, to be able to look out into the world and to know, to recognize good for what good is and what evil is as it is, right? If evil is evil. To be able to call good good and evil evil. We live in a world that continuously wants to bring those two together. And as the prophet Isaiah says, like, woe to those who call evil good and those who call good evil. And that's the world we live in. They constantly want to call the things that are happening that are evil, oh, this is a good thing for them. This is good. This we're going to embrace, you know, their identity. We're going to embrace them as who they are. And we're going to, you know, come alongside them. They're going to build them up. This is right. They just call that good. But it's not. Biblically, that's not right at all. We need a generation of children who are going to be armed with the ability to understand and discern that when they see something take place in this world, to match it up to the Word of God and be able to say, no, right? That is not good. According to God's Word, that is wickedness, that is evil. We don't want any part of that. We don't want children who are just used to, you know, with their head buried into the sand. They need to be in tune with what's taking place. Whether even, you know, politically or educationally or whatever, people that are, they're in tune and have a heart that can follow the Spirit's promptings to know, like, what is it that what do we need this in this day and age, right? What is it that America needs? What is it this community needs? Discerning hearts. Teach them to know the difference between right and wrong. That sounds very simple, but that's what we need. That's what we need. So here's my third thought, is that we also get, after we protect them, right, and then we prepare them, and then we are getting to this moment where we propel them out into the world, beyond ourselves. The Psalm 127 says that like arrows in the hand of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. This picture of children being like arrows. So here you imagine, now see, I've never made an arrow, I don't know, but I imagine There's a lot of work that goes into making an arrow. I think about arrowheads. I've seen an arrowhead. Probably most of you have. It looks like there's some time that it took to make an arrowhead, right? To carve into that and to get that point just right. And you look at the stick that's chosen, right? That wasn't manufactured in a machine somewhere. That was hand selected and carved down. There was some love and some tenderness put into that. And the feathers that go on the tail, selected, right? I just imagine it takes time to put that together, all for the purpose of stringing the bow, pulling that back, and releasing it. And the picture is then we release it beyond ourselves. That's what we get to do with children. Now, some people get hung up on this, like, wait a second, I put so much time and effort into this arrow, I don't know if I want it to go anywhere. Right? I'm going to stick it in my basement. I'm going to keep it there. My wife and I watched a movie here just a couple months ago that was relevant to a moment in my life. It was a movie from the 90s that I think I saw as a child. It was called Father of the Bride. Going back a little bit here. And in that movie, the father of the bride, he finds out his young daughter has come home. She says, I'm engaged, I'm getting married. And the whole thing is just like, this guy can't let go. He doesn't accept the fact that she's, you know, a grown young woman and she's going to be sent out and released on her own. He just fights this, right, every step of the way. Like, doesn't, you know, he resists. He doesn't want to let go of her. Like, no, she's my little girl. She's staying home with me, staying home. I think by the end of the movie, he finally lets go. But that's a real scenario in a lot of people's lives. See, that we raise our children, though. We raise the children to let them go, to send them out like the arrow. Like, that's biblical, the biblical perspective. If you don't have that perspective, God, give me that perspective. Give that to me. I want to understand that. I want to live there. When we release them, we need to send them out with a kingdom purpose. We spend a lot of time, you know, trying to hone vocational skills and trying to get them, you know, like the particular direction for, you know, a job or a career. And you know what? I'm not against all of that. I am just saying, though, that from a Christian perspective, like, we should probably have a far greater emphasis on what is your kingdom purpose? What is God calling you to do, right? How has he gifted you and equipped you, and how are you going to leave your mark in his kingdom? Because his kingdom is the eternal kingdom. And whatever we do vocationally, that's just temporary. That's going to come to an end. What are you doing for his kingdom? To send them out with a kingdom focus. I mean, at a minimum, right? Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? Just with a mentality of, like, we got to reach the nations, we got to make disciples. That's at a bare minimum. But are they sent out? What kind of priority do we give that? It's almost like we give the Great Commission, you know, it's like, yeah, that's important, but that's like a church thing, and we compartmentalize it, and we put it over here. Well, let's just focus on your SATs and getting good scores here, and make sure you get into a good college, you get a good career, and you have a good paycheck, so you can live a comfortable life. But none of that thought is rooted in Scripture. I'm just saying, all of that is rooted in the American dream. And you can search from Genesis to Revelation looking for proof texts on the American dream. And you're going to come up empty-handed. We need to send them out with a kingdom mindset. Focused on Christ. Focused on the things of God. Not looking upon the things that we can see. For that which we see is temporary, but the things that we cannot see, for what we cannot see is eternal. That's what Paul says. Kingdom purpose. We also propel them. We need to send them out in the Spirit's power. We see Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4. It says that as he was, this is my word, propelled, because that's not in there, but as he was kind of released into his public ministry, it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And then a little later on, as he went into the wilderness, he was tempted, and he comes out of that, and it says he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is key here. Because I think we can do a great job at intellectually introducing our children to this man named Jesus. And we do it in a very cutesified way, and we put them up on a felt board, and we do all this little story time, which I'm not against that. But that's all he ever is to some children, is the Sunday school Jesus that was plastered up on a felt board. And they never have an encounter with the risen, living Jesus Christ. They never experience his power. And if you send a child out who only knows the felt board Jesus, they are not prepared to encounter what the world has to offer them concerning their desire to dismantle them and destroy them. There's a story that's found in John chapter 9, and it's this blind man who was born blind. He encounters Jesus. He gets his eyesight. And the legalists, and this happens on the Sabbath, the legalists are not excited about that at all, and they're trying to destroy this testimony. And so they even reach out to this man's parents to ask them. And this is what it says. The parents said, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind. But we don't know how he now sees. And we don't know who opened his eyes." And they said this. They said, "Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." Now, there was a cop-out for the parents because they were afraid of the legalist, of what would happen to him. But here's what's interesting. They said, "Ask him. Like, he's of age, and he'll speak for himself." And here's a man who's out there on his own. And he doesn't just know about this man, Jesus, but he had an encounter with the power of Jesus. And that Friends, and that because of that encounter, he was able to stand up and face the lions that were all around him wanting to destroy him and devour him. The encounter with the power of Jesus enabled him to do that. Right? And so when we propel our children, we send them out, it's not with this idea of like, hey, just maybe along your journeys, you might encounter a lion somewhere, and we want to make sure that you're equipped to handle that moment. No, when you send them out of the chute, right, and you send them out into the world, there's a pack of lions right there waiting to devour them. That's the world that we're sending them out into. But when you go out in the power of Christ, because you've encountered him, and in the power of the Spirit, you serve a God who shuts the mouths of the lions as though it doesn't matter that there's a pack of lions out there waiting. But if you don't serve that God, and you can't call upon him in that moment, right? There's no one to shut those mouths of those lions, and they'll devour them and dismantle them and destroy them and steal from them and kill them, because that's what the enemy has come to do. So when we send them out, we want to make sure that they have encountered Jesus. Now, I get that we can't make them encounter Jesus. There's a personal decision in there. But we can certainly help facilitate, right, that encounter. We can help whet that appetite for them and that desire for them to want to encounter him. My last thought, wrapping up with this morning, is that we need to send them with a parental partnership. And I throw this in here because I recognize that our roles change. Like my role with my 22-year-old married daughter is different than my role with my 4-year-old son. All right, my 4-year-old son needs a lot of attention and guidance and correction. My 22-year-old doesn't need as much. Okay? Our roles change though. As we send them out, we recognize that I'm no longer, you know, guiding and directing in the way that I did as a parent when they were living under my roof. But I want to be available to them. I want them to know that I'm here, that if they ever need counsel, if they need guidance, they need anything, like I'm here for them. It's a partnership. There's an interesting story out of Mark chapter 3. Last story I'll share this morning, but it's an interesting one. Most of the time when we read about Jesus' mother, Mary, it's usually in a positive light. Most people can't really think of anything negative about her, but there's this one story that I want to share with you. See, when Jesus went public with his ministry, he was ticking a lot of people off, right? He was stirring the community up. And when that happened in that kind of community, it wasn't just about the individual. It was actually about a family honor, if you will, right? So if he was drawing negative attention to himself, that was then also overshadowing to his family, and that was leaving a mark on his family. They didn't like that. So in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, when Jesus had come into the town, he was at this house and he was ministering. It says, when his family heard this, they set out to restrain him because they said he's out of his mind. One translation actually says that they set out to control him. They set out to control him, and a few verses later, they arrive at this house, and it says his mother, right, so it's Mary, his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside the house, they sent word to him and they called him. Right? They wanted him to come out to him because they were wanting to restrain him. Now that's the passage where Jesus goes on and says, you know, well, who are my mother and my brothers? But whoever does the will of God is my mother and my brother. Right? But what we have here is we have a picture of a mother, of a meddling mother, who was trying to, right, control, trying to restrain the things that her adult son was doing. Okay. Now Mary gets, now she gets, I don't know, she gets grace here because she actually goes on. She goes with Jesus in his ministry. She's even with Jesus at the cross, right? This is just the one picture where we see her interjecting, trying to restrain or trying to control what's taking place. And what I want to highlight here is that that we, as parents, as we have sent our kids out, as grandparents, we do not want to be the meddling mothers or the meddling fathers or grandmothers or grandfathers in their life, in that sense, and trying to control them. And there's a lot of people who fight against that. We see them making, you know, maybe a poor decision or something, and we want to step in, and we're going to fix it, and we're going to kind of control and restrain that situation. And that, I don't think that that's biblical. We want to hold that position where if they get into trouble, though, they know that we are right there. You can call upon us, and we'll come alongside you, and we'll do whatever. But we wait for the invitation to come alongside and to help. Unsolicited help rarely goes well, right? And unsolicited advice usually isn't received very well. We protect, we prepare, we propel. Because there's a dangerous world out there. But we serve a mighty God, and we just want to make sure that we're doing everything that we are called to by Him as we raise these precious little ones. So we only get one chance. We don't get redos. On that note, I get that there might be some of you who have sent your children away, and even as I went over some of this, you're like, man, maybe I wish I could go back and redo things. Like, I get that. There's things that I wish. I'm not even done raising children yet, and I already wish I could redo certain things. But we serve a redemptive God. And even though we can't redo, but by God's grace, right, He can still heal, right? And He can give us the forgiveness that we need, and if we've hurt a child, and that He can give them forgiveness for us, or, you know, vice versa, whatever, He can heal and restore relationships. And that's a different message on a different day, but what I don't want you to do is walk out of here feeling discouraged. You're like, man, I didn't disciple my children the way that I wish I could have. You know, some people came to faith in Christ later in life, and they didn't even know Christ while they were raising their children. You know, what are you supposed to do there? Like, I get that. I want you to walk out of here with hope, though, in that sense. There's no situation that God can't turn around. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to do something just slightly different this morning to close out. And I'm totally putting this individual on the spot. All of a sudden, everyone going, oh, what's he going to do? Heart's pounding. Howard, would you close us in prayer today? So I want to just say something about Howard. He has a strong heart for families, for children, grandchildren, and you're a great grandpa now, right? And I've heard Howard on multiple occasions reference our role and responsibility in pouring into them. And you've even shared stories about pouring into children that aren't even your children. I mean, just encouraging them. And so I know. He has a heart for them. And so I'm going to ask you if you would just close us in prayer this morning. And thank you.
Can I say one thing here first? Yeah. I thought of when I was sitting there, some of you knew my father. And when my son was 21 and leaving home, I said something to my father about now maybe I won't have so much time with him, and I can spend a little more time with him. And my father, who was then in his 50s probably, got real quiet, and he looked up, and he said, through brokenness, just because they're leaving home doesn't mean you're not still their father.
Amen.
And you're going to have to have that understanding. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. This is the way we need to parent our children. Help us in it. Give us the heart, the priority that has been presented to us today from your word. Father, help us to focus on children whenever we have opportunity so that we might influence them toward Jesus. Influence them toward what is good and godly and right. Father, help us even in those children that we are exposed to even only momentarily, to be able to communicate love and concern and the fact that we care for them. Father, thank you for this message to our heart today, and I pray for every mother, father, grandmother, grandfather that's here, that you would bless them with greater desire to influence those that they have opportunity for Jesus' sake. As they go, help them to sense what you want to do through them. In Jesus' name.
Amen.